I came home one evening a few weeks ago and noticed out the back window that one of our sweet old mares was colicking. And Stephanie had just gotten home, and I mentioned to her, I said, this old mare's in trouble. I could see her throwing herself down. I went and got a halter and went to her in the pasture. It was almost dark, and went out there by myself and was helping her through the trees, and she was very distressed. And she jumped up in the air and kicked me square in the chest. I was crawling around on the ground, trying to catch my breath. And it dawned on me that I was really in trouble. In fact, I think I thought I was dying because this was a hard kick in the wrong place. So I was crawling around there, not breathing. And I thought, you know, is this how it's gonna end? Is this the end out here in the pasture by myself? And I said, Lord, please don't let me die. Several minutes had passed and I woke up. I had gone unconscious, and I woke up laying down in the weeds, completely soaked and drenched in sweat. Every part of my body was soaked. My clothes were wet, my socks were wet, everything was wet. I was laying there and I had the distinct feeling that I had been somewhere else because I'd had very vivid dreams or visions or experiences, whatever you would call it. And I didn't remember them when I came to, but I just remember they were fascinating and very interesting and beautiful and peaceful. It wasn't a scary thing, it was a fascinating thing. I'm laying there in the dirt and I'm just very briefly, I'm disappointed. And that was a fleeting feeling, but I thought, why am I here? You know, I was at the other place and now I'm here. And I thought, well, this is what you asked for. So I'm there kind of trying to shake the cobwebs out and and I said, okay, Lord, thank you for answering my prayer. I started walking back to the house, kind of hobbling along, and I saw the mare laying there down for the count. She was in the field, had her legs sprawled out, wasn't even barely twitching. And I thought to her, I said, I can't help you now, darling. You are on your own.
Well, I looked up and he was not a good color. He was kind of a gray color, and so I was gonna say, oh, do you need my help? And then I saw him and I thought, oh my goodness, Dale needs help.
They did a bunch of tests and of course found that there had been problems. And what the doctor described happened, he said there was a cardiac arrest, my heart stopped, and that's what caused me to lose consciousness. Well, as I was laying there in the hospital bed bored, I decided to text my ranch manager and tell him about the problem. And I texted him and said, look, you'll find this mare dead in the morning in the field. She died of colic. Don't worry about it. Just get the tractor and bury her. So the next morning, I didn't hear from him, and I called him, and he said, well, I couldn't find your mare. I looked everywhere, and she wasn't there. So I went to feed all the horses in that pasture, and she walked up to the feed trough wanting her breakfast with everybody else, looking like nothing had ever happened. I soon noticed something interesting about this mare that had survived the colic. She had an injury where she kind of drug her back leg, and I felt really bad for her, but she's an old retired brood mare, and we decided to keep her around and keep feeding her. But she couldn't get around the pasture very well. Well, I noticed one day I came home, and she's trotting across the pasture, and then I noticed she was galloping across the pasture. This mare hasn't galloped in years. Stephanie and I talked about this, and what she thinks happened and what I think happened is that God's presence came and healed me and brought me back to life. And it was so overpowering at that time that the mare was laying a few feet away, and she got the benefit of this too. You know, in wars, they talk about collateral damage. Maybe there's some collateral healing going on here with this mare.
I'm thankful that Dale is here, sitting here today, telling this story. And I'm thankful that right behind you guys is a mare who's no longer in pain She's not colic. She survived a colic, and she's running free. And every now and then, the Lord lets us know, you're not alone. I'm with you. You're not going through this by yourselves.
It dawned on me the reason I came back is because I asked. And I think God wants us to ask. Very simple, pointed, urgent things. I think God wants us to ask.
Come on now. Is that story not incredible and wonderful and kind of out there? I mean, if you didn't know the Rankins, which I do, by the way, there's probably a part of you that's a bit skeptical. It's like, really? You know, you just have this thing, because you can think, well, they could just be one of those out there couples, you know, that kind of make too much of things and spiritualize stuff, and the stories are really exaggerated. But I walked with the Rankins a long time. I know better, but the story, it seems so outlandish, so radical. If you took out the West Texas references to the horses and the mares and all that kind of stuff, all the cowboy culture, it's one of those stories that sounds like it came out of the Bible. Because the stories that we have in the Bible are pretty outlandish and pretty outrageous. Bodies of waters that part and people walk across on dry land. Jesus giving loaves, giving a sack lunch and just feeding thousands of people with that sack lunch. Dead people that are living again. They are either illusions of an unenlightened people or they are accounts of a God who works in the lives of men and women to do the impossible. See, hear me. The story you just heard, as wonderful as it is not uncommon among us. There are stories of God working in so many incredible ways among us at Beltway Park, among the body of Christ around the world. See, the God who still does. The God who worked in days gone by is one who works today in powerful ways. See, God has worked, but hear me, God is working. God is working in powerful ways in ways we see in the Bible. It's what we experience as a fellowship. North Campus experiences, South Campus. People online, through the mode of technology, are experiencing the power and the work of God among us. It's what we have as we follow Jesus. But if we're not careful, we can think that stories of the Bible are just stories of what God did one time. It's like a one-off, and he's done. And I would challenge one of the stories we do that with is the story called David and Goliath. Hey, it's a great story. We love to tell it in kids' church, school, old school days. We had the flannel graphs. Now we have VeggieTales and things such as that. We love to use the phrase in our culture of the story of an underdog. If it's the 1980 collegiate hockey team knocking down the great USSR in that David versus Goliath match, if it is an upstart company that overcomes some massive entity, these stories of great underdogs. But the original story is not the story of a rare victory by an underdog that is greatly overmatched. The original story is a story of God at work. The same God who graciously worked in the lives of David is wanting to shout to you and I that he wants to work in our lives, that just as a giant fell at the feet of David, he wants giants in our lives to fall as well. And make no mistake, life has giants. You will face them at some point in your life. You're probably facing them right now. And the choice is not whether I face a giant or don't face a giant. It's whether I face a giant alone or will I face the giant with God. But giants will not be ignored, just like the original story. In 1 Samuel 17, which maybe you can read this week, you might want to read it several times over the course of our journey. The army of Israel is on one hill, and the army of the Philistines are on another hill, and between them lay the valley of Elah. They're about to go to war, battling over territory, which would have been common among tribal countries of the time. It's common in that day, it's common to this day in those kind of areas. But this time the Philistines do something different. They challenge the honor of the Israelites. Now, as you and I read the story, we're kind of bewildered by it because we would never engage in such a thing. We would never even think about why would I send one man to fight another man and it'd be like a winner take all, but we're not an honor culture. like the Middle East today, honor is the highest of values. And the Philistines, instead of blowing the trumpets to go to war, they march out their best soldier and say, you send your best soldier and your warrior will go against our warrior and we'll have a winner-take-all kind of match. The only problem was the Philistines sent out Goliath of Gath. Notice that phrase, okay? Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his leg and a javelin of bronze sling between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And all that means you have no idea how big this guy was, do you? I mean, truth is, we can't even figure out how to convert the metric system into the American system of weight measures. We have no chance when it comes to ancient cubits and spans and shekels and things like that. Scholars believe that Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. That means that when he stood straight up, his head came within an inch of a basketball rim. His armor weighed 140 pounds. If you don't know how much that is, look at me. I'm at least 140 pounds, right? I mean, Vince McMahon and the WWE would have had an incredible time with this guy. They would have made the fortune. But it's not that he was just big. When you read 1 Samuel 17, the fourth verse said he was a champion among warriors in an area where his size was not an anomaly. Decades later, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. The scripture says there again was war at Gath, same spot, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he was also descended from the giants. See, there are part of the world in that day, part of the world today, that actually produces large people. Some of y'all remember the NBA basketball player Yao Ming. He was from the Shandong province of China, where they produce large people. Abilene actually has an area just like that that produces large people. It's called the Golden Corral area. Different kind of large, but it's large. Gath produced giants. Goliath was daunting, to say the least. And every day he would march into the valley. He would look up at the opposite hill, and he would say something to the effect of, who will go mano a mano conmigo? Man to man. Send out your best, and let's see what happens. And he did this for 40 days. It's interesting how significant 40 days is in Scripture. He jeered. He taunted. He shamed the armies of Israel. King Saul actually promised that any soldier that would go against Goliath and defeat him would become part of the royal family. He could marry his daughter. His entire family, his entire lineage would be exempt from taxes from now on in Israel. You would win the proverbial lottery. All you had to do was defeat Goliath. No takers. Until a teenage boy bringing a sack lunch to his brothers showed up. Question. If you didn't know the end of the story, what chance do you give David? I mean, you've got a champion soldier that came from an area of mammoth men. He was a champion among them, and he had all this experience in battle, all this training, and David has no experience. He has no battle experience. He has no training in being a soldier. All David has is a slingshot and 5 stones. Come on, what odds do you give David against the giant? Here's what's interesting. I bet if you looked at your own life, you give David better odds than you give yourself. See, we all face giants. Sometimes the giants come because we just live in a fallen world, not because we made any mistakes, not because we made any bad decisions. We just live in a fallen world. Your boss comes in one day, tears in her eyes, and she says, I tried really, really hard, but we're just not making it. I can't keep you on anymore. I have to let you go. Or you go to the doctor for that annual visit that's usually every other year or every third year, and we're not really sure why we do it because it never means anything. But then you get the call back. And they won't don't tell you on the callback what the callback's about. And you go back to the doctor and you hear the dreaded word. That older family member that was supposed to protect you when you were a kid, was supposed to love you when you were a child, but they took your innocence. And the taunts of what they did to you, still yelling at you in the dark of the night. Sometimes giants show up in our world and we had nothing to do with it. It's just a world of giants. Sometimes, let's be honest, we create our own giants. We make unwise, foolish, sinful decisions. We heard all the information about drugs. We are old enough to remember the commercial where there was a pan, it was hot, and that's your brain. And we remember the egg, and that's your brain on drugs. We knew it. We heard all the stories that you could get hooked, but we said, it's not going to happen to me. When we went to lunch with that coworker, that voice deep within said, be careful. But we ignored it. And when we lied to our spouse about the lunch, that voice again said, be careful. But we ignored it and said, I've got this. Sometimes we create our own giants. And sometimes other people are facing giants. And God calls us to battle on their behalf to see their giant fall. See, Max Lucado says your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances through your office, your bedroom, your classroom. He brings bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, whiskey you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, a past you can't shake, a future you cannot face. We all know well the roar of Goliath. And far too often, we are just like the army of Israel. On hearing the Philistines' words, day after day after day after day after day, all of Israel was dismayed and terrified. Hear the words, dismayed, disillusioned, hopeless. Terrified, fearful, anxious. Does it sound like any world you know of today? What better two words than dismayed and terrified describe our culture right now? Far too often, dismayed and terrified are what describe our lives. I mean, we live in a world with so many scientific and technological advances. We have material wealth that is beyond any people group that's ever existed in human history, yet we feel dismayed and terrified. Say why? Giants. I mean, come on. What would it be like if the smoldering anger that resides right now? You know what I'm talking about. It's just right below the surface. And we're worried about the moment it's going to come out of our mouth, or worse yet, it's going to come out of our hands. The thoughts that track through our mind when we're driving the car and we find ourselves not just being angry, but fantasizing on acting on that anger. And we don't even know where that stuff comes from. What would it be like not to have that anger anymore? Why is our society so angry? We're dismayed and terrified. And often when you're terrified, it comes out as anger. What would it be like to know acceptance that's not based on your latest performance? What would it be like to know you're so loved, so accepted, that your worth is not based upon the last thing you did for someone? What would it be like to be so secure in life that I don't have to play it safe all the time, that I can take the risks that are necessary to actually live out my purpose? You hear what I'm saying? What would it be like to have the power to say no? To say no to the images on the screen? To say no to the substances that seem to beckon? To say no to the relationships that are so toxic and so destructive, but we find ourselves keep being in them? What would it be like to live life without an overwhelming sense of dread? An overwhelming sense of fear and anxiety and worry? What would it be like to no longer be dismayed and terrified? See, we know the giants. In fact, I would challenge sometimes our giants feel worse and more daunting because we cannot see them. But they feel bigger than 9 feet 9 inches tall. 140 pounds of armor and far more experience than we have. Things like anger and comfort, rejection and addiction, Some of those things have been taunting our family for generations and generations and generations, and we don't think there's a thing that can ever be done. And in the middle of the night, when we're supposed to be sleeping, we hear their taunts. And we can, just like the army of Israel, begin to shrink back, dismayed and terrified, because we, like the army of Israel, can tend to see the giants as opposed to our own strengths and ability. I mean, that's what Israel was doing. The average Israelite man would not have weighed as much as Goliath's armor. They were not a big people. So you're talking about guys that were 5'6", 5'7", weighed a buck and a quarter, maybe a buck 50 on a good day if they were a big person. And they look at this guy and they say, I see him, I see me, and I have no chance whatsoever. And we're doing the same thing. I mean, come on. We all see Goliath, do we not? We all hear his voice taunting us, heaping shame upon us with every fear-inducing shout. But here's the pivotal question. It's the question we've got to get deep inside of us over this week and the course of the next 5 weeks. Is the giant all we see? Is his voice all that we hear? See, David comes into the scene. 40 days, Israel has seen the giant. They have heard his voice. And the first words of David in the story, it's actually his first words in Scripture. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David immediately discussed God. Goliath was all the talk of Israel. In fact, that's all they talked about. Hey, you gonna go up against him? I'm not gonna go up against him. You look at that dude. You look at me. I can barely make my way through boot camp. You think I'm gonna go up against that guy? He'll become rich. Hey, I'd rather be poor and alive. For 40 days, all Israel saw and all they talked about with Goliath. No one was discussing God. David shows up and he immediately discusses no one but God. See, David had learned as a boy a lesson you and I have to get deep inside of us, that life's giants demand radical God focus. The only way they will come down is with a radical focus on the Almighty. And some of you are thinking, well, David didn't have all the things to keep us from thinking about God that we have today. He didn't have a phone when he was out there taking care of the sheep. He didn't have Netflix. He didn't have 500 channels of cable television. He didn't have all the internet sites. He didn't have this. Exactly. But think about it. The army of Israel is there. And not one of them thought about God. So obviously you can be distracted in days gone by when it was simpler, just like you can be today. But could it be that all the advancements that we've been given in our society, the enemy is using them to keep us from the one thing that will give us victory? When David talked to Saul about fighting Goliath, he talked about God. Your servant has struck down both lions and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. When David went down into the valley of Elah against Goliath, can you imagine how much bigger Goliath got once he got close to him? I mean, up on the hill's one thing, but if you're going down and you're getting closer and your head's just going up. David was a boy among a people who weren't very big. Goliath taunts him and said, what are y'all doing? Send me a stick boy? This is the best you got. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, who? The Lord. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword, not with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. Did you notice as I talked? I'm going to go back one verse, guys. Y'all stick with me here. Did you notice maybe two verses? Notice what he talks about here. He talks about the armies. How many armies did Israel have? One. They were up on the hill. But David didn't just see army. David saw the armies of heaven. David saw the resources of heaven, as far as we know. Hear me, this account is about more than David Goliath. It's about a God focus versus a giant focus. See, we can write this story off as something that just happened one time ago and maybe kind of embrace it and think, but I'm never going to face a 9-foot, 9-inch giant. Yes, you are. I challenge you're probably facing one right now. We as a nation are facing one. Our world is facing a giant. One like no other generation has faced around here. See, this story is about whether we're going to be focused on God or focused on a giant. David saw what others didn't see and refused to focus on what others focused on. See, when you read 1 Samuel 17, which again, I encourage you to read it at least once a week for the next 6 weeks. Ask yourself a question. How many times does David mention Goliath's name? How many times does he mention God's name? It's an interesting, Luke Cato actually pointed this out to me, but I didn't trust him, so I went and counted it myself. I looked in the original language, make sure he got it right. And he was right. He mentioned Goliath's name twice, as far as I can find. Check me. He mentioned God's name 9 times. What would happen if we lived with that kind of ratio in our lives? 4.5 times more God than anything else. What if we thought about God's faithfulness 4.5 times more than our circumstances? What if we spoke of God's blessings 4.5 times more than we complain? It'd be very un-American, by the way. What if we contemplated the strength and the faithfulness and goodness of God 4.5 times as much of the stresses of this life? See, David had that kind of focus. That's just the way he lived life. We see it in one of the favorite books of the Bible for most people called the Psalms. These songs, David wrote half of them. We see there the insights of the mind, his struggles. We see his questions. We see his heartache. We see him struggling with the issues of life, but he always focused on God. We see his victories, but he always focused on God. David is the one that declared one thing. Somebody say one thing. One thing have I asked of the Lord, this that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty. One thing superseded everything else. David wanted to know God. When he was in the hills of Judea watching over the sheep, he wanted to know God, and he got revelation, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. David redeemed his time to focus on the reality of God. Hear me. He spent his time meditating on the reality of God, feeding his mind well, so that when he showed up one day and a giant was hurling curses at the army of Israel, he saw something different. He didn't just see a giant. But he saw behind the giant the God who he knew. And all of a sudden, 9 foot 9 inches didn't seem that big. And something rose up inside of him. Who does that man think he is? He's not defying us. He's defying him. And all of a sudden he had courage. And all of a sudden he had faith. And all of a sudden, the whole thing changed because he had a focus. A recent study compared the amount of digital content that Americans consume each year. TV, Netflix, movies, social media, gaming, all that kind of stuff, compared with the spiritual content we take in. Church, groups, reading that has a focus, anything that has spiritual content. You know what they discovered? 10 times more digital content on average for Americans than spiritual content. If you're under the age of 25, the number actually goes up to 20 times as much. What might happen if we begin to flip the script a little bit? Could it be that maybe dismayed and terrified is the result of a loss of focus that comes in the midst of a very distracting age? What if we had less social media, less binge watching, less gaming, less activity, and more meditation, more focus on God, more prayer, more engaging in conversation that leads to a place of faith, more digital content that helps build my faith, more reading that grows faith in my life, more obedience where we see the hand of God in our life, more God focus. See, victory over life's giants requires a radical God focus. And that's what we want to do over this season. We want to develop a habit where more and more we are focused on the reality of our God, the one who is the creator, the one who is the I am, the one who is victorious over every struggle, every problem, the one who has promised victory in our lives. And we fix our eyes on him. That's what we want to do. And I challenge you to engage. I know this week we got reading. We're starting a book. Goliath Must Fall. And this is your big reading week. It's a challenge, 3 chapters. I know some of you think, I ain't going to make it. You can make it. 3 chapters after that's like a chapter a week and such. Get a book on the way out. If you're online, grab one on Amazon and begin engaging reading. We also have created a devotional guide. And some of you just started into like a small seizure. You're saying, I'm reading a book and doing a devotional. Yes! Why? Life's giants require a radical God focus. And we need to engage some time. Here's reality. This little devotional guide isn't time consuming. It's 3 days a week when you really get down to it. It says 5, but it's really 3. Maybe 5 minutes a day. What if we just do less and have more? And then our less continues to lessen. And our more continues to grow, and our focus begins to shift. And all of a sudden, the giant shows up. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He will have no fear of bad news. For in that day, he knows, because he has a focus on the Almighty. Man, I encourage you, pick up your devotional guide. You can get them at the book tables on the way out. We have thousands of these so that you don't have to be distracted by using your phone. If you're online, you can get one from us. We'll send it to you, or you can download them digitally. You just got to be careful when you use digital stuff, because you and I all know that we open up our phones planning to read our Bible. And then the dreaded pop-up is there. Oh, I got a message. Who's that from? I got to read the message, because they're always so important. And then we find ourselves 30 minutes later with our phone, and we've never even opened the scripture, and all our time is gone. So maybe we put our phone away and we just get the old school Bible. You know what? When you open the Bible, you know what it has? The Bible. That's it. And maybe you need to get a book. And maybe you just need a practical tool to keep yourselves from being distracted. And we need to focus in and say, God, I need to see you. I need to see you. Life is full of giants. Listen to me. We don't have to face them alone or in our own strength. God designed us to walk through life with him, focused on him, following him, relying on his strength, knowing deep within what David knew. Hear it. Write it down on your notes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Hear it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be dismayed? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of what shall I ever be terrified? Let us be a people who have such a focus in our lives that we can just be walking through life, taking lunch to a friend, and a giant pops up. David didn't go to the battle that day expecting to face a giant. He had no idea. His dad said, get some food, take it to your brothers. And he showed up, and there stood a giant. He was ready, prepared for that day he did not know was coming, because he didn't just see a giant. He saw his God. And that made all the difference. Giants come down with a radical God focus. Both campuses right now, what I want you to do is I want us to stand, and we're going to spend our time doing just that. We're going to turn our attention to the Lord. Bow your heads in a place of prayer, and we're going to spend the rest of our time. We've given ourselves moments here through worship, through prayer. We just want to turn our attention to the Almighty. Come on, right where you are, just make a commitment. Make a commitment that there will be less so there can be more. Don't be radical. If some of you think you got a bad habit and you want to flip the script 10 times the other direction tomorrow, it probably won't happen. How about we start with some minutes? Summary. Maybe the tools that we have together as a church, let's read, let's engage, let's do some worship, let's do some prayer. And then a little bit at a time we build. Just tell the Lord yes right where you are. Father, we declare to you that we need help. Our eyes are so easily distracted, and we so easily see the giants. We have been trained by a self-reliant society that if it is to be, it is up to me. We cast down that lie in Jesus' name, and we say it is not up to us. You are the victorious warrior. You are the mighty God. You are our light and our salvation. You are the stronghold of our lives. Forgive us, O God, when we have faced the giants alone, never as we were intended to face them. Turn our eyes towards you. Hear our songs, O God, but let these songs speak to our hearts. Raise something within us. We declare what we know deep within. You are King of all kings. You are God over everything that calls itself an authority. You are the one who is victorious. And the greatest enemy called death, you have already brought victory over. You have defeated death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, we can be confident that every giant will fall at our feet in the name of your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, we turn our eyes towards you, and we will not turn away. Give us grace not only to face our giants, but for others. Give us grace to fight for others, we ask, for the name and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Let's give glory to our God together in worship.